Take your Bible, if you would please, this morning. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. These verses have been down in my heart, just whirling around for about five, six days now, wanting some release. And God has spoken to my heart so vividly here. I want to talk to you about a subject that is wondrous. It's already been sung about in song this morning. Wayne had no idea. But I have entitled this morning, "He Has Come and Is Coming for Me." He has come and is coming for me. Let's read here in chapter number 9. I'm going to start verse 24 this morning. Verse number 24, Hebrews 9:24, down to the end of the chapter, says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Right there, he told us what he is doing right now. "Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's what he has done. "And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Notice what's after the word judgment. It's a colon. That means there's a tremendous explanation coming. Notice the explanation. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's pray. Father, thank you today. We have the blessed, wonderful privilege to open the book of God and to know, "Thus saith the Lord." We're thankful, Lord, that you not only inspired this, you breathed it into existence, but you have seen been so wondrous to preserve this, that we can know that as we stand here with your word in our hands, it is, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank you for that. We pray you a blessed work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, today, have your way and will in every life. Spirit of God, would you please come down upon us today? Would you pour out upon us today? Do that work which only you can do. We pray in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. The book of Hebrews is a tremendous book. We come to some of these chapters and verses. My goodness, our hearts are lifted as he paints pictures for us. As we go back into the Old Testament and see what God did back there and how it relates so wonderfully today. When we stop and contemplate, especially these last two verses that we read here this morning, we are overwhelmed that what God has done and all that his ear in this, the text he's laid upon my heart today. First of all, as we look here, he speaks, or it speaks, of his coming again. And I want to share with you this morning really two thoughts. First of all, he is coming again for me. He's coming again for me. I hope that you can today say that as well, that he is coming again for me. And then secondly, I want us to look back at the reason that I know that he's coming for me is because he already came for me. Consider that today. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and of them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming again. This is the living God that is coming. And note today how he is coming. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming back again. And may I say to you, he is coming back with the marks still upon him. Those hands and those feet and that side that were pricked and marred for you and for me, I believe that we will be able to behold them throughout all of eternity. Thomas having not seen the Lord, having not been in that very first church service after the risen Savior comes out of that grave, he says, I will not believe until I can put my hands in the print of the nails and I might be able to do the same with his side and with his feet. And I remember so vividly as I read the Scripture that later, the following week, as Jesus enters into that house with him, that he offers this to Thomas, his side. He offers to him to be able to feel his hands. And out of it, that heart of unbelief came the belief of this man that we sometimes refer to as Doubting Thomas. But may I also remind you, it was Thomas after that said, My Lord and my God. You never find that statement off the lips of the others, but it is he that understands it. But not in the spirit of Thomas. None like him. I believe one of these days we're going to be able to stand in the very presence of Jesus. And maybe he will allow us to take our fingers and to place them upon those scars and to realize it was for me that those nails were driven to his hand. That one of these days that we might be able to feel that side where that scar is, that fear pierced into there, and we might be able to again cry out, it was for me. And to be able, all that we might be able then, to kneel down upon our knees and to be able to kiss the spot upon his feet. The Lord Jesus had those nails driven into there. And once again to be able to cry out, it was for me. That was what my Savior did for me. It is that same Jesus with the marks of Christ still upon Him. It is that same Jesus who is going to come back as a man. A man that death could not kill. A man that the grave could not keep. And may I say to you, a man the centuries could not wither, nor our customs that we make cannot stale Him at all. It is the same man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Jesus. The same Jesus that sat by the well of Samaria. The same Jesus that taught on the shores of Galilee. The same Jesus that climbed the hills of Galilee or Judea. The man who healed the lepers. The man who raised the dead. The man who walked upon water. It is that Jesus who is coming back. Do you get excited about that? It is my Jesus, the one who saved me from my sin. He is coming, can I say to you, as the bridegroom to the church. He is coming as the King of Kings. And all the kings of the world will bow before Him. Those who are ordered today by the Prince of the power of the air, this one who has the control over all the kingdoms today, those people that are controlled by Him will one day bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Every knee, it tells us, shall bow. The King of Kings, the one who restored the earth, I believe, to its previous state, to the grandeur that it once had. He is coming for His church. He's coming for His people. He's coming for those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. He's coming in the glory of the Father. He's coming in the glory of the angels. And He's coming in His own magnificence. And may I say to you today, He is coming with sin's debt paid. Let me read verse 28 to you once again. Then I want you to see something that is marvelous and attractive here. It says, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many upon the cross of Calvary, of course. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our Bible is replete with illustrations and examples of what our Savior did upon the cross of Calvary. When we take our Bible and we turn back into the Old Testament Scriptures, we find that there were a number of different things that took place that show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. I think especially on the Day of Atonement. That day when they would come and they would offer the sacrifice for the sin of the nation. That day when they would take that in there and they would kill that, and then they would come out and the priest, the high priest, he would take his hands and put it upon the head of a goat. And as he put his hands upon the head of the goat, identifying with that goat, and may I say to you, in a sense, transferring what he was about to say to the head of that goat as he confessed the sins of Israel. Oh, that we might have a high priest like that. Would it not be something if we had sitting in the offices of our nation people who would confess the sins of America? That you and I might do even that same thing. And as he confessed those sins, and that sin was then put upon the head of that goat was led, the Bible says, by a fit man. One that had the ability to do so. One who had the strength to do so. Led by a fit man. The other one, there were two of them, had been killed, had been sacrificed. And now this one, called the scapegoat. As our sin was placed upon Him. And He led that animal out into the wilderness. And what a beautiful picture that is, because as that scapegoat with all of our sin upon His head is led into the wilderness, the man would untie him and let him go. And I'm reminded of the Scripture that says that my sins are forgiven as far as the east from the west. They are lost in the wilderness. They are no longer to be found. And here's the beautiful picture. Consider today as that man would come back to the city and the folks would know, hey, my sins have been taken away and the fit man has returned, not with a sacrifice. And my Savior, who is the fit one, is returning one of these days. He's coming back. And the excitement and the beauty and the wonder of our returning Savior. This is the hope, I believe, of every child of God. It is the culmination of our salvation. We will be ushered not only from the penalty of sin by the death upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, thank God for what Jesus did on the cross. Thank God, there on the cross of Calvary, He died paying my sin's debt. I used to think that the reason people died was because they got sick. They got infirm and they got old. And all those things are somewhat true, but really we get sick and we die not because we get sick and all that's because of sin. Do you know God created us to live eternally? Do you know that? Do you know God made an earth that was self-sustainable? In other words, it would continue forever and ever. That was the way God made that. And when God placed man upon the face of the earth, He declared after all that was done, He says, it's very good. It's very good. And He gave to man a set of laws. One. He said, leave the tree of knowledge of good and evil alone. You don't need to know those things. You are innocent. Just enjoy what I've placed you in. Enjoy the wife that I've given to you. Multiply and increase. But the serpent beguiled Eve, and thus she then beguiled Adam, and sin came into the world. And when God said to Adam and to Eve that they should not eat of the fruit thereof, He gave to them a judgment promise. He said, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely what? Die. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But you say, preacher, Adam and Eve didn't die that day. Can I tell you something? Yes, they did. Two ways. One, they were separated from God, which is a death. But secondly, they died that day in the form of an animal. For it was that day that God took, I believe, a lamb. Does not tell us, but I believe it was a lamb. And because of their nakedness, He killed those animals and took the skins. You don't take skins from animals unless they die. And He clothed them. And as their nakedness was now clothed, it's a picture of God placing around them righteousness. And the only way that righteousness can envelop you and me is through the death of another. It cannot be ourselves. Your death will never envelop you, will never encase you in righteousness. It will forever seal your separation from God. But when you receive what God has given to you, when you receive that lamb, when you receive that clothing that God offers, and as they receive that, they now had that wrapped about them. And now they are righteous and the guilt is gone. May I remind you, God did it all. They merely accepted it. You say, but preacher, I am too sinful for God to clothe me with His righteousness. There, my friend, you are absolutely wrong. You see, my Bible tells me that there is a man who was much worse than you, whom God gave and encased in righteousness. His name was Paul, and Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. That was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet God saved his soul. He had killed Christians in the name of God. And yet God saved his soul. God wants to do that in every life. Amen? Oh, listen, we think about that. That's my Savior who's coming. Amen? And He is the one who has saved me from the penalty of sin. I no longer have to pay for my sin. It's already been paid for. As that lamb died that day for Adam and for Eve, so did my Savior die for me. Also, I find that the Bible teaches me that I have been saved from the very power of sin. Do you realize today through the Holy Spirit of God that you can live a righteous life? Well, we as God's people, we often say, oh, but we're sinners, we just can never live a righteous life. Then how come God gave us the Holy Spirit to do that? How come He did that? How come He gave us that wonderful power of the Spirit of God to live in that power? But God gave us that wonderful ability to live above the power of sin through the filling of the Spirit of God. But may I say to you, in that day, and here's the exciting part, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you get tired of what you see? Does it not upset you at all that is going on around us? Does it not plague your soul that every week there are 4,000 babies killed in the very wombs of mothers? Does it not hurt your soul as you see people profess themselves to be sodomites and to walk through the streets of our nation declaring, hey, we are just wonderful. And now our government embracing it? Oh, I love Revelation 21, verse number 4. He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And listen to this. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He is coming again for me. And the reason I can be so excited about that, and the reason that can thrill our soul, is because I know He has come for me. For Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. All my hope is centered in the fact He has already come. So how do you know He's coming? Because He already did. And He said He's coming back. You see, you really believe that stuff? Guaranteed I believe that stuff. What's wrong with you? Yes, He's coming back. But I know that because He's already come. And I know why He came the first time. Tremendous need. Did you see verse 27? It is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Why are we appointed to death? Because we've sinned. Why appointed to judgment? Because we've sinned.
But because of that, Jesus came and took our judgment for us. He was once offered to what? Bear the sins of many. In the Old Testament, God gave us the law to reveal that all men are exceedingly sinful. All we got to do is read the Ten Commandments and we understand very quickly that we have sinned against an almighty God. I find the great commandment, the word to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and with all of our mind, there is not a person on the face of the earth that has ever done that every moment of the day. We have sinned against God. So, well, that's not too bad. I've done worse things than that. I guarantee you haven't. What is worse than to not love the God who made us? I've heard people say, boy, I've been saved from the depths of sin. Man, I've been an alcoholic. I've been a drug addict. I've been in all these things. Listen, I've been in the depths of sin because I hated my God who saved me. I didn't appreciate what He'd done for me. I didn't love the fact that He gave me life and redemption. That's exceeding sinfulness. And the law of God points that out. But also I find in that same law, He's provided for me a means of atonement. In other words, God can be appeased of His wrath. I can be reconciled to Him. We are at enmity against God, and yet that enmity can be laid aside to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He came to die for me. Every year, they would bring this lamb. And they would slay it, and the high priest would take that blood and go into the Holy of Holies. And there he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. And another picture, really, as he would come out of that and he would appear unto the people after changing his garments and washing. He had not died within. He now appeared. But may I suggest to you, they did that every year. Over and over, indicating that it never really took. It never really took. It needed to be done over and over and over again. What was the problem? It never really took. It's like you and I, we sin and we sin and we sin. We ask God to forgive us and forgive us and forgive us. And finally one day we say, God, it is Yours. And it's gone. It's finally taken care of. And Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. It's finally taken care of. No longer does a lamb need to be slain. When John the Baptist looked out and he said, behold, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He made a pronouncement. It was absolutely marvelous. Jesus didn't have to do it often. Once. And it took care of it forever. He has come to die for my sin. And my Bible simply teaches me that if I am willing to receive that as my very own. In other words, I believe it. I receive it. By faith, I accept what He did for me. God says, He'll forgive me. God says that He will save my hell-deserving soul. It's not by works of righteousness, but by the grace of God. Do you understand today that a child, when they come to the spot where they recognize that they've sinned against an almighty God, can cry out to God to save their soul? And they can be blessed throughout their lifetime knowing Christ. But do you realize also that in our dying moments we can cry out to Him? But may I suggest to you, don't wait. Because there's another truth that's at work. It's an awful truth. When God's mercy is extended to you and you reject it, there's a hardness that comes to the heart. And the next time it's extended to you and you reject it, the hardness grows. And it will one day get to the spot where the grace of God cannot penetrate your soul. I thought I saw that one time. Little man stood about this tall. His name was Bob Eaton. He'd come to Seattle to preach in the church up there when I was there. Never forget it, that night he had on a red coat. He wasn't too large. He wanted everybody to know he was up there. And the pulpit wasn't a little bit larger like mine here. It was kind of normal size, and you just see his hands come up like this now and then, and once in a while you see his head poke over. We preach with the power of God. A couple rows in front of me was a man, his name was Jim. We'd prayed for Jim, his two children in our church over and over, Sunday after Sunday. His wife was there Sunday after Sunday, faithful. Matter of fact, his son and his daughter helped me on my bus route. I'd drive the bus and we'd come up to the... I'd honk the horn, they'd get out and help the kids in. And they were a tremendous help to me on the bus. And old Jim, he was hard as rocks. That night, literally, I saw him gripping the pew in front of him so hard that his hands turned white. His son turned to him and he said, "Dad, would you?" And he stood there and he shook his head. And pretty soon his daughter, and his determination got harder. And somebody from church walked over. No. I thought I saw a man that night commit the unpardonable sin. 2 years ago, I stood in the basement of Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood, Washington. And Jim had come especially to see me. Because 2 years after we left, Jim got saved. I don't know when that time might come, but it can. I didn't think it ever happened, but it did. Oh, how blessed that was. His wife standing there with the biggest smile on her face. I hadn't seen him since I'd left. Can God save you? He came for you. Christian, He's coming back for you. He's the fit man that one of these days is going to part the clouds. And He's going to say, "Come up hither." Can you hear the angel? He's got the trumpet to his lips. He's got the spit valve open. He's blowing it all out. He's preparing it. It's about ready to blow. Father, today, work in our hearts. Oh God, we become so cold and indifferent to You. Warm our hearts. Excite us to the fact that You are coming again. Lord Jesus, help us to realize that You came the first time because You loved us, and You're coming again because You'll love us still. Lord, we don't know how, but we're so thankful. I pray, dear Jesus, You'll work in hearts and lives. I'd like for you, please, if you would, just keep your head bowed for a moment. I'd like to talk to you personally. I want to finish praying in a moment. Let me ask you this. If Jesus came back today and that trumpet did sound and that call did go up, If that happened right now, would you be in His presence? Or would you still be here? Only the saved are going. It's not a call of the world. It's a call of those who've received Him. He'll be receiving us. Do you know that today? I wonder if there's one here as a preacher. Boy, I don't know that. I'm not sure about that, but I would sure like that to be. I'm not going to call upon you. I'm not even going to point you out. But I would like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up that I might see it, that I might pray for you? Say, preacher, I don't want to miss that. I have sinned against an almighty God, and I need His grace in my life that I might be able to be in His presence one of these days. I need Jesus. I need Him desperately. Christian, let me ask you. Yeah, I see the hand. Thank you. Christian, let me ask you. Do you really want to see Him? Or is there some other things that are more important to be accomplished? I'd really like to see you, Lord, but I'd really like to do this first. Say, preacher, pray for me. My heart is not right with Him. Because I have selfish desires ahead of His. Would you pray for me, preacher? God bless you. Amen. You know what? God knows your heart. God today work in these lives. Oh God, today would You reach down and save the soul of these who need You. Those who want to make things right. Those who realize that it's not all tender between they and You. God, would You move upon our hearts in this time of invitation? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.